Hello, beloved. This is Pastor Steve Castle. I'm so honored that you've chosen to listen to us today. If there's any additional information that you need, please visit our website at www.belovedchurchillinois.com. We thank you that you are continuing to give God an opportunity to minister to your hearts. He has amazing, wonderful plans for your life. We would love to join you on the journey of you finding out the depths of the relationship that you could have with Him. You were created in His image for a beautiful purpose, and He wants to show you that purpose. We continue to believe God with you and for you to accomplish that goal. If you're in the area, please stop by. Remember, at Beloved Church, this is the place where you are greatly loved. God bless you. Talk to you soon. Bye.
In candlewatt power light that's on the inside of me that's going into all the earth. If you ever want to irritate me, come up to me and talk about this little light of mine. I will totally chastise you in the name of the Lord. We don't have this little light of mine. And some of the reasons that the kids grow up and they don't have more strength in life is because they think, well, this little light of mine, and they think the big mean devil's going to come along and go, oh, my light's out. What am I going to do? It is not this little light of mine. It is like a one gazillion candlewatt powered shine onto the moon and reflect it. I mean, you have the Son of God who's lighting your life. And so when that light gets together with another one zillion candlewatt power and then you get it times 50, well, man, it's hard to stand in there. And all the shadows are gone because there's light coming from every place. That's what I believe the corporate anointing is, which is why God said, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. You know, you can't see behind you. God did that on purpose. God made us unidirectional. So what happens if you got issues behind you? You need somebody to help you, to hold you up. That's what the corporate anointing is about. Corporate anointing is me shining on you, you shining on me, somebody else has got my back, somebody else has got my side. And then if we all get this thing aligned just right, there won't be a shadow in the place. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Can you do it on your own? Absolutely. God would love to do that. Is it easier to do in a group like this when everybody's just ripping it? Absolutely. It's a whole lot easier. Praise God. And this is called proof. God gave me this message a couple months ago, and I never had like a release. I thought for sure it was like, you know, here it is, go preach it, which is oftentimes my sermon style is I don't write sermons. God just gives me scriptures, and then I meditate on them for hours and hours and hours, and then God gives me a direction, I guess. And so when this happened, I thought for sure that was going to take place, but He wanted me to wait. And I get it now. I probably can't tell you all the dynamics, but I get it now because it totally makes sense for it to happen today instead of the day that He gave me. And so anyway, we're doing the 14th message of love, and this is called Proof. And remember, the text of this series is John 3:16-17. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Make sure that when you quote that scriptures to folks, that you drop that break between the two. Because some people, if you just say God sent His Son into the world to save you, some people are saying, well, I'm not really savable. And so if you put in if you take out the fact that He didn't come to condemn you or make you aware of your unsavableness, then it gives people an opportunity to receive the first part of that scripture. So from now on, when you say that, say it 16 and 17 together so that people know that whatever stood in the way, Jesus removed it. So now they can come into it freely. It's really important that people know that they have access. It's one thing to tell people about the great things of life. And, you know, if I told you that, hey, there's this new car out there that drives itself and you can kind of take a nap in the back seat, and it'll mix you up a slushy in it, and it bakes cookies while you're driving, and all this kind of stuff. And you hear about all this, that's great. You're like, hey, that's good, neat. Science is yay. But if I say, and by the way, here's the keys. Hey, slushies and chocolate chip cookies, here I come. Amen. And so that's why 16 and 17 goes together. 16 is, hey, there's this great thing. 17 is like, hey, it's for you. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. So, for God so loved who? Okay, so who's the world? And all of them. Remember, Jesus, there wasn't any Christians when Jesus came. So Jesus came for everybody. Sinner, saint, lost. You know, we probably could figure out if there was no Jesus, if there was no Christians, then everybody was lost. Everybody was a sinner. Some people had a greater understanding of that than other people. But Jesus came into the world. God loved every single human being so much that you were worth the life of His Son. So what that, understanding that will remove the qualifications for God's love. Because the qualifications for God's love is you needed love. That's it. You didn't deserve it. You didn't earn it. You might not even have known about it. He loved you before you even knew Him. You know, He loved you before you even had the opportunity to know. Because He put your parts together, your spiritual parts together, He put them together before He even made Adam. You were created in Him before Adam was physically given flesh. That's how much He loved you. You know, they say that that the greatest way to have like a good wine is to age it. Well, you know, it took me 6,000 and whatever. I was born in 1974, so whatever the, I don't know, the Hebrew calendar and all that junk. But anyway, it took 6,000 and let's say 74 years for me to come. Man, I'm aged wine. Amen. And the younger you are, the more aged. Amen. God basically was baking you all that time. And then you came out on whatever your birthday was. And then God had the opportunity now to start interacting with you in a physical way. God had you in His heart, in His mind, before the earth itself was even formed. Thank you for that one amen. Man, that's big stuff. That's really big stuff. Knowing that the plans that God had for your life were already predetermined, were already set out, laid out for you to have the most amazing and beautiful life you could ever possibly have, knowing that that was even set up 6,000 years before you took on flesh, you know, that makes Christianity a little bit easier of a walk. Hey, God, what's the next step? Hey, no problem. I got this. But some of us just don't want to go ask the Creator about how the creation works. And then we have the issues that we have. So this is, it's important for us to get into our hearts that the love of God was for every single human being, past, present, and future. Because really, honestly, everybody was past tense because we were all in Him. And that love is the same love that we are now learning about and experiencing. We experience more of God's love as Christians. We experience more of God's love as the people that receive love, because the more you receive, the more you reflect. But God's love goes out towards everybody every moment, every time. The reason that's important to know is because oftentimes Christians, especially when they fail or when they have a mistake, they're like, oh, well, now God can't use me. And there is therefore now no condemnation. I think Dennis covered it last night. There is no time in your life that you're ever unusable. Never, ever, 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 ever. There's never a time in your life that you are unusable. There may be times in your life that you think you're unusable, which is what the devil's shooting for every single day of your life. He's making you try to believe that you're unusable. But God says, once you were created in His image, you know, imagine the devil trying to tell God that he can't do something. It's like Stacy was talking about. You know, imagine if God is on the inside of you, so therefore, logically, we are greater than the world. Imagine the world coming back to God and saying, no, here's the boundaries for you, God. I made you. How can the creation tell the Creator about how it was created? It says that in Romans. All right, so let's go over to 1 John chapter 3. I think it's verse 16. What I want to talk about, I'm not preaching on this, but I want to kind of give you an interlude because we're going to go there in a couple of weeks. But love is... Don Francisco used to sing a song that said, love is not a feeling, it's an act of your will. And even when I was a little bitty dude, I realized that love didn't have that much to do with feelings. I knew that love could have feelings, but it was still wrapping around me because I used to see people say, I love you, and then hurt people physically, sexually, mentally, see people get abused after using the term love. And so what I realized was that anybody that could talk could say the word love. If you can form four letters in your mouth, you can use the word love. That don't mean a ripping thing. It don't mean absolutely nothing. It's not a word. Love is not a word. Love is, and again, I'm going to preach on this, so I don't want to get too deep, but love is actually a creative force. It has feelings. It has actions. It has responses. But love itself, God is love. Love itself is a creative force. I want you to think about it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. God's love was so unhindered for us that that force created a response, and that response was God, deity, taking on flesh. It created salvation. Love creates. That's why loving someone and wondering what they can do for you is not actually love. It's actually anti-love. It's anti-Christ. It's anti-Christ to go into a relationship expecting the other person to do for you. Because Christ came to do for us. All right? So love is an actual force. And if it's necessary, love says that I love you to whatever extreme it takes for me to get that to you. And God displayed it in the death of His Son, Jesus Christ. But how much more operational can we make love in our lives when we realize that if it was really God's kind of love, and there is other loves, okay? There is other loves. We covered that early on in this series. There's a lot of loves out there. But there's only one God kind of love. And God's kind of love will do whatever it takes to get to your life, up to and including creating. And then we have the world. We have the universe. That's what it took. God wanted Adam. He didn't want a planet. He could have sneezed and made a universe. He wanted Adam. But he wanted Adam so badly. He wanted to experience relationship with Adam so badly that he created the most perfect environment that he could possibly make and then placed Adam there. Love will create, if necessary, to get to you. Now, I want you to think about this as it relates to the things in your life. How about healing? God loves you so much that, if necessary, He will create things in you to get you healed, to receive that love from Him. If your sickness or disease or pain or discomfort or misery is blocking you from receiving more of God, He will do whatever it takes to create. See, now you can see healing is not just like this. There's like, you know, salvation, and then there's like prosperity, and then there's like healing, and we got Christianity in all these compartments. It's just salvation through love. And so whatever it takes to get the fullness of salvation because He loves you so much into your life, He'll create it if He has to. He'll move things around on the universe if He has to. Whatever it takes to get that to you, that's what He's willing to do because that's how much He loves you. Whether you respond ever, this is why people in the world who are not Christians, can actually live some kind of an okay life? Because God actually loves them enough to give them grace to live a life even if they totally reject Jesus Christ. You know, Jesus Christ died for a bunch of people that are in hell. A bunch of. And He loved the person that chose hell as much as He loves us. We've just returned that love and so therefore been saved from the stretching out of the law, which is what's called wrath. I don't want to get too deep. Anyway, love is not a feeling. It's not an emotion. It can have feelings. Okay? I mean, there's times that I'm like looking at, like just this morning, Kay came down and she was all, you know, she just woke up and she was all, I mean, you gals know. Anyway, so she came in, she went in the kitchen and I went to get some more coffee while I was studying and I just kept, walked in and in her, I don't know what it was. Yeah, I don't know if it was just because she was so imperfect at that moment that I just went over and I hugged her and she just laid her head on my shoulder and I'm like, I love you. She's like, I know. But it was just, I don't know. You guys are thinking I'm weird right now. You know, I want you to think about the strength of that. You know, think about the strength of that. A lot of times guys struggle with love because they see it as like, that's like the girl's part. But I want to tell you that girls actually have, and I want you to get this right, okay? I want to put language to it right so that it comes out right. But girls understand love mostly from specific points of view. If a man could understand the woman's point of view, we could actually have a greater depth of understanding the love of God in some ways than gals can. Because we were made to be strong. We were made to be tough. We were made that's actually what love is. God is love. There's no one that's stronger than, greater than, more powerful than God. All right? I'm not saying that gals can have an inferior revelation of love. I'm not saying any of that. What I'm saying is that if we would open ourselves up, if guys would open themselves up to areas of the love of God that they think are just effeminate, you would actually understand a greater depth of love and you would have more force, more power, and more impact into your world than you would if you just looked at it as like, well, I'm man, you know, I'm just going to be, you know, Papa Bear and I'm just going to take care of the family. There is so much, and gals know this, and that's why they're really good at it. There is so much power in a loving touch, in a hug, in a kiss on the cheek. Which is why the devil takes that and he manipulates relationships and he makes it about physical things. In fact, if you're not married and you're in a relationship, and there's physical things that are going on in a relationship that were specifically set aside for marriage, you have told God that His love is not enough. That went over like a lead balloon. God has a way of showing you the greatest love ever. And there's certain things that are reserved for the marriage covenant that the devil wants to convince you are not made for that. They're made for anybody, anytime, anywhere. And every time you do that, you give a piece of your heart away, and then you got to go back. It took Kay and I 5 years. Well, I don't know about Kay. It took me 5 years of marriage to get to the point to where I could be intimate with her and actually mean it, because I had so much past, so much history that weighed on my mind. 5 years. I wasted 5 years of marriage because I could not allow myself to save myself for the one. It cost me 5 years. And a lot of marriages don't make 5 years. Think about that. There is so much power available in love. That's why people kill for love. That's why people will defend to their life for love. When you understand God's kind of love, if you think about it, Jesus Christ is the expression of love, and it was just pure giving. The purest form of love is a giving love. It's a God kind of love. 1 John I'm sorry, John chapter 13. Did I say John 3? Yeah, well, we can do that too. We can do that, and then I'll back into it. 1 John 3:16, hereby perceive we. That word perceive is ginosko, which you guys have heard me preach on that. It's the intimate kind of a knowledge, experiential love. Our experience of a relationship. It's intimate, experiential. It's the closest you can get. The Bible uses this term when it talks about the marriage covenant, the union on the marriage night. That word love, that word know, ginosko, is that it's the most intimate of all relationships. It's the most experiential of all understandings of the knowledge, the relationship, the depths of God. And so this is how we get it. Hereby we experience in an intimate, personal way the love of God. This is how you get it, because He laid His life down. And that looks like really like, you know, simplistic. It looks very just uniform. But I want you to get this. Because He laid His life down for us. It says in Romans 5:8, it says that in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He laid His life down for people that were actually rejecting Him at the moment He laid His life down for them. Now I'm talking about God's kind of love. This is totally contrary to the world, okay? And I get that. But we need to grow up as the body of Christ, and we need to say, yeah, you know what? This challenges a lot of my philosophies. This challenges the way that the world goes. But that doesn't mean that it's wrong. And oftentimes it actually means that this way is the right way. So what people will say, well, I can't love people that are mean to me. I can't love people that don't deserve to be loved. All I'm going to say is that this is God's kind of love. God's kind of love loves, gives itself for people that don't deserve it, that won't even necessarily receive it. Now, this is crazy mature. I get that. This is going to take some major adjustments in most of our lives. And most importantly, this will take major adjustments in our heart and the way that we think. Because we've been hardwired, not only by the world, but oftentimes by Christians in the church, that you only love those people, you only go out on a branch for those people that are going to return your love. Right? And they'll use scriptures on it in Proverbs. You know, it says a man will have many friends if he shows himself friendly, which means that if you're being friendly, then people will be friends. But if you're not, then it won't. And there's a, you know, for every seed produces after its kind. And we can, you know, Galatians 5:6, we can use all kinds of scriptures and say, well, you know, you're only supposed to love those that are going to be loving. You know, God's kind of giving love has the ability to create even in circumstances with people that are ugly to you. Do you think that God is going to make an incredible statement like this and say, look, the best way to understand, the best way to have experience with my kind of love is to love people unconditionally all the time, all the way, and then allow you to get out there and then get decimated? That is totally contrary to the nature of God. Totally contrary to the nature of God. You know, when the kingdom of darkness thought that they were killing Jesus and that they had victory, you realize that that was the moment of their greatest defeat. But Jesus extended Himself to the point where the kingdom of darkness literally was celebrating the fact that they had killed the Son of God. But they don't realize that in that death, that He brought many sons and daughters unto Him. If He didn't lay His life down to the complete end, then He wouldn't get us to the uttermost. And so He was willing to pay that price. Here's what I'm telling you. If you're willing to lay your life down for everyone, anytime, anywhere, God will not allow your life to be laid down. There's only been one Savior. But you have to be willing to do that. And some of us might be called to be martyrs. Now, I know I'm preaching some in-your-face, crazy, over-the-top stuff. But it is really important for us to get this. If you are not willing to lay your life down for the cross, you're not willing to bear it. And many of us aren't even willing to lay our life down for Jesus when it comes to our coworkers, when it comes to our friends, when it comes to TV shows. I'm not here to have church. I am here to get you to the point where you can experience the greatest experience you could possibly have with your Creator. And as long as you've built these little walls of seclusion as it relates to how you're going to give, how much you're going to give, how you're going to give, and what aspect you're going to give to the kingdom of God, you have created for yourself a boundary. And you have told God to stay out. You put a big sign up in your yard that says, keep out. And because of God's great love for you, because of the mercy that He has for you, because there is just nothing He wouldn't do for you, anytime, any place, anywhere, your life still goes on in grace and mercy. But never will you experience the heights of what the Lord Jesus Christ has created in you to experience as a child of Almighty God. And it is time for us to start removing some of these boundaries, to tear down some of the walls, and say, Lord, my life is yours. And I don't mean like my life, like I'll go to church twice a week. I mean my life. My life. Every breath. Every ounce of nutrition. Every conversation. Every thought. Everything. From this moment forward, goes to you. And I got to look, I realize there's a bunch of folks in here that are saying, look, just hurry up, get done preaching so we can go have lunch. But it is time for us to understand that there are people on this earth, in this country also, that are dying right now, today, because they actually have received the life of God and it's worth dying for. It's worth dying for. And oftentimes, many Christians, it's not even worth living for. We can't even change our language. We can't change even the people's lives, the friends that we have that are influencing our decisions in life. We can't even change friends. We can't even stand up and say, no, I won't do that to people that are asking us to do things that are literally contrary to the blood of Jesus Christ. And we can't even say no to friends. Jesus died for us. Greater love has no man than this, and He laid His life down for His friends. We really need to start analyzing some of the things in our life and put it on to this. Put it up against the mirror of God's love and say, He loved me so much that He laid down heaven, He laid down divinity to take on my humanity, to be beaten and murdered in a bloody mess so that I could live a life connected to my Creator. And the most important thing on my plate is the next episode of The Zombie Show. God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world. I am not here to condemn anybody. If you're being condemned, then it's not from God, it's not from me. I'm saying that it is high time for us to start understanding that if this gospel is really what this gospel says it is, then it's worth laying our lives down today. And every day, taking up our cross and being on the altar for God every moment of every day. If it's really the gospel that we say it is. Now, if it's not that gospel to you, that's fine. Hang in here. I'll keep preaching it. And it'll become glorious. But if it really means that much to you today, today's the day. You can't lay your life down for Jesus Christ tomorrow. Hereby perceive we the love of God because He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. This is how we experience God's kind of love. Does anybody want to experience more of God's kind of love? This is literally, I mean, I don't know how to This is like a recipe. If you put flour and cocoa and sugar in a pan and you put it in the oven, you will get a brownie. If you want to experience the love of God, the kind of love that actually put him to the position of laying his life down, the God kind of love, the agape God kind of love, if you want to experience that kind of love, then we ought to lay our lives down for the brethren. And by brethren, it's talking about the people that God loves. We should love people the way God loves people. Otherwise, it's not God's love. It's our love. You know, your human love will fail you. Anybody ever feel that one? Field? Felt? Anybody ever felt that one? That was good. If you haven't experienced it yet, let me go ahead and be your the demon on the one shoulder guy and just tell you, it sucks. When you put yourself out there and somebody crushes you just for the sheer joy of watching you squirm, you'll realize that God's kind of love is something that you would really rather experience. But you take your heart and you put it out there again because their touch was so good. Their words were so impactful. God has an experience for us, and it comes from giving everything that we have under the unction of the Holy Spirit for the purpose of benefiting the receiver's life, period. If it makes you feel better to call me those names, I'm here for you. I will not harbor any ill will toward you. I will pray for you. Look, I know I'm crazy. I'm in way left field. I have left normal Christianity in the ditch, and I am way over in Cultville. I get that. You know, I'm kind of fine with that. If I'm going to be called a cult, and we have been called a cult, just in case you guys don't know, if I'm going to be called a cult, I would love to be called a cult because of the amazing amount of love that I have for the people that are around me. If I'm going to be called a cult because we believe in random acts of kindness, because we believe in loving our neighbors, because we believe in blessing the enemies of our life, we believe in praying for those who despitefully use us, if that's what's going to make me a cult, I'm all in. Because this is what's going to change our world. This is what's going to give us the genosko experience of God's kind of love. And guess what? You cannot give what you don't have. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10 says, you can't give what you don't have. If you haven't had this kind of love in your heart, from a supernatural God, you've got nothing to give. You're pulling on an empty tank and you're wondering why it ain't working. And you'll get frustrated and you'll give up. We have got to allow God to love us in this dynamic in order to give that away. You've got to start on purpose walking around on a regular basis, on a daily basis, and say, God loves me. God is pleased with me. I stand holy and righteous in His eyes every moment of every day. But you just did that thing. I stand holy and righteous in His eyes. I am perfect. I am the object of His love. I am the apple of His eyes. He is well pleased with me. But you did that thing. He is well pleased with me. You can silence those voices. All right, next verse. But whoso hath this world's good, oh man. Preacher's going to get on money. Whoso hath this world's good and sees his brother as need and shuts up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwells the love of God in him? This is what I say, what I think that John is getting to here is, here's where we start, beloved. If you want to start having a kind of love that goes into other people's lives, that gives you access to the genosko understanding, the experiential understanding of God's kind of love, start taking things out of the no, never going to happen category and put them in there. For example, money. And I know, I get it. When you start talking about money, people check out. And that's on purpose. We're willing to give our church time to Jesus. We're willing to give, you know, even maybe reading the Bible a little bit. You know, every once in 3 or 4 days, we'll pray a prayer. Usually it's help. But we'll do that. But you want to be Lord over my checkbook? Do you know how hard I work, Lord? Do you know what I got to go through to make this checkbook? Jesus said that where your heart is, your treasure will be. Where your treasure is, your heart will be. Where your heart is, your treasure is. We get this? Are we correlating this? Wherever it is in your life that you're saying, God, I'll give up to here, and for a lot of people that's money, I'll give up to here, but past here, I'm out. Guess where your life will live? You'll live at the I'm out category. This is a life of faith. This is a life of faith, which means you have to go way past I'm out. My little children, let us not love in word. You know that word is logos, the next verse? That word, let us not love in word, which is logos, which, as you guys all, I've preached on it on logos incessantly, talking about the logic, the understanding, thinking the way God thinks. Let's not love just to the logical point. Man, does that make sense or what? Stop loving with your head, is what it's saying. Neither in tongue, which is language. You know what that means? Oh, I love you. Rotten person. Amen. Hey, I really can't wait to be with you. Facebook. You know who I really hate? That's loving in language. I'll do anything for you. Call me. Hey, I need help today. Oh, totally busy. Doing what? I got like 4 TV shows I got to catch up on. I mean, no, I got something that's like really more important than that. Oh, okay. Man, ain't one of them shouting messages, is it? My little children, let us not love just in logic, neither in just in language and tongue. But in deed, which means action. The only way for you to perceive the love of God is for there to be action that correlates to it. It's the only way to see it. Let me end in truth. You know, you love somebody because God says that they're lovely. If you look at a person and what you see has determined to you that you're not going to love that person, then you're not looking at them the way that God looks at them. Because God looks at their heart. Can you see their heart? Which means that you have to love them in truth. You have to love them because of who they are, because of what they were created to be, and not who they are because what their actions say they are. That's deep. That's really deep. If you can learn to look at somebody and go past their outward appearance, or as James says, if somebody comes in and they're dressed really nice and they look like they got money, you put them in the front row and you treat them right. Come on now. We do this with our love. Well, they look like they won't hurt me, so I'll love them. They look like if I love them, maybe they're rich. Maybe they'll return. Yeah, this will work out my benefit. You're not loving them the way God loves them. If you can't love the stank ghetto drunk who's passing out in the ditch in his own filth, then you can't love. Until you can love the least of these, you can't love the greatest. You know, this is something that the Lord told me one day. He said, I want to show you something. Go into the Gospels and see how many times I told my disciples I love them. And I was like, man, this will be awesome. This is going to be huge. And so I started looking and looking and looking. Hours I spent looking. I'm like, Lord, you didn't even say that. And he was real quiet. I'm like, Lord, you didn't say you loved anybody. Ding, 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 ding. He didn't have to say it. And so what my revelation that I got from that is, if I have to say it, I failed. If I have to tell my wife, my children, you, my beloved family, if I have to tell you that I love you, and especially if I have to do that all the time, you know what that means? You don't know it, and I'm not doing it. Jesus Christ, God Almighty, who is love. He is love incarnate. He is literally love with flesh on. Not one time in Scriptures ever told a single person that He loved them. Yet never has the world seen love greater expression than through His life, death, and resurrection. Never has the world seen a greater expression of real, genuine, sincere love as what Jesus Christ did, and not one time did He ever tell somebody He loved them. Not one time. Not once. Because He lived it. Because He lived it. Love has creative force and power that actually changes the way your life lives. When Jesus and His evangelistic organization was going into the town of Nain, out was coming a funeral procession of a widow woman's only son, a woman who had lost her husband and now had lost her entire family. And love on the inside of Jesus, as expressed through compassion, forced that situation to change and raised the young man from the dead. You want to learn how to raise the dead? Learn how to love. You want to learn how to raise the dead in your life? Learn how to love. How do you learn how to love? You receive it. There's only two places in Scriptures that the Bible says that there's proof of love. They search like the whole Scriptures. Old Testament, New Testament, Maccabees, I mean everything. You name it. There's only two places in Scripture that talks about the proof of love. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. I'm going to read, to you in the Message, because it's kind of a neat way to look at it. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, I'm going to read the first paragraph. Now, friends, I want to report, I want you to listen. We're not going to put these on the screen because it's not going to, well, don't put them on the screen, Craig, because it'll get sidetracked. Now, friends, I want to report on the surprising and generous ways in which God is working in the churches in Macedonia, which Macedonia is where the church of Philippi was, the Philippians. Fierce troubles came down on the people of those churches, pushing them to the very limit. Anybody ever been pushed to the limit? Their trial exposed their true colors. They were incredibly happy, though desperately poor. If you were honest and we were in a room by ourselves and nobody was looking, would you raise your hand and say, oftentimes your happiness, your peace, your joy, your contentment in life is in relation to where you financially are. These Christians who were affected by the gospel of Jesus Christ were incredibly happy, though desperately poor. Do you have a relationship with God? Do you have a Christianity, so to say, that if you were in absolute, utter poverty, you would be incredibly happy? Or is your happiness only correlated to the good things that God puts into your life? What if the thing that God put into your life was martyrdom? What if the thing that God put into your life was a mud hut? What if the thing that God put into your life was just like the disciples? You know what? A fox has no hole. I've got no bed. I've got nowhere to put my head down at night. When you go preach, you don't get to take two coats. You take one. You don't even get to take your purse. You show up, let me take care of you. But Lord, you do realize that that's not how it works in America, right? Because we have to have a big house. And we have to have a full purse. You know, if we're going to preach the gospel around here, we got to have the stuff. You know, that might work 2,000 years ago in Philippi. It don't work right here. Lord, hello? Hello? Is your happiness in relation to the happy things that are coming into your life from the outside in, or do you have a gospel that protrudes from the inside out into your world? If you are a circumstantially happy person, then you will be a circumstantially depressed person when the circumstances change. Is that too deep? We should be happy people because we're happy people. We were created happy people. We were created, you know, if the only thing that Jesus Christ ever gave you was eternal life, perpetual Zoe, would that be enough? Would that be enough? Would it honestly be enough? So then therefore, based on that, if that's really the right answer, if that's really what you're saying, now if your heart's saying it, if you're not just nodding because you're in church and you got to do it, nobody wants to know that you're a sinner. If you're really nodding with your heart, not your head, then what that means is that everything that's in your life past that moment of you allowing Jesus Christ to be your Savior, every single thing past that moment is on the altar for His kingdom. Then, though you were desperately poor, you could be incredibly happy. Because everything past that moment is icing on the cake. Caveat. Added benefits. The pressure triggered something totally unexpected. An outpouring of pure and generous gifts. They poured out pure and generous gifts, though they were desperately poor. This is the Bible. You know, I would love to give to the church, preacher, but I totally don't have anything. I wonder why. Because you have a gospel that's about you. Now, I don't want nobody... Look, I want you to get this. I'm not here to condemn anybody. But if you really have been affected by the love of God, then that love would produce in you. Remember, it comes up to and includes creative force. If it's in your heart to support what Beloved Church is doing or what the Dow House is doing or pick it, I don't care. I don't need your money. God supplies my needs. But He would love to supply it through the people that are being ministered to by me. That's the kingdom principle. The ones that I feed should be feeding me. Amen? If you are not capable of giving based upon your opinion, and it really was part of your heart to operate in God's kind of love, then you know what your prayer would be? God, give me something to give. Give me something to give. Anything. Whatever. Any dynamic. Give me something to give. I have to express this love. I have to. It burns me up. It's fire in my bones to express your love. I could be totally, absolutely, desperately poor, but I can't be happy until I give something. This is God's kind of love. This is God's kind of love. I'm not making this up. This is Bible. Jesus gave all but his wealth. Anybody with me? Or did he give it all? Did he put everything that he had on the cross up to it, including his own mother? John, see this woman? Woman, see this man? He gave his own mother for the call of the glory of the kingdom of God. And we can't give 20 bucks. We can't give up TV shows. We can't give, I mean, whatever it is. I don't know why I'm harping on TV today. But I want you to look at whatever that is that's in your life. You're like, Lord, I'll give it all but this. You know where that? You know what that is? That's probably the place that your greatest happiness is. Whatever that last stronghold is in your life is usually where the war rages. I was there and saw it for myself. They gave offerings of whatever they could, far more than they could afford, pleading for the privilege of helping out in the relief of poor Christians. You get this? Poor, desperately poor Christians were pleading and crying out to help poor Christians. Desperately poor wanted to help poor. Is anybody with me? Desperately poor, in other words, the lowest of all poor, wanted to help the next notch up of poor. They wanted to give to people that are actually more wealthy than them. Because they couldn't go through life seeing somebody else suffer. My own suffering, just for a moment. I don't care. I'm going to go be with Jesus in heaven. I'll give everything I got, including my body, to be burned. Because I have God's kind of love. But you and just a little bit of poverty breaks my heart. How can I give into that? How can I help you? You with just a little bit of sickness, I'm totally, completely invalid. But you having a little bit of pain in your body, I have to get you healed. Whatever it takes. How many times have you gone to God and you say, look, God, I don't even care about this problem that's in my body right now. Please help me heal so-and-so. Please give me an opportunity to go lay hands on so-and-so. Please, I'm begging you. Of all the things that you do for me today, give me one opportunity to go and minister divine health into so-and-so's life. If nothing else happens today, if I don't get a dollar, if I don't get a single person that affirms their love for me, if I don't get one person that calls me or texts me and says, oh, you sweet little thing, you. If I don't get anything today, anything at all, please give me an opportunity to find somebody that's in a bad situation and make it better. Please. When's the last time we prayed that prayer? No, because Christianity is all about me, mine. And then we try to make it look good by saying, no, it's about my family too. I don't, personally me, I don't care what I drive or how I look or what I don't care about any of that, but for my family. That's why I'm working. You know what that did to me? It put me in adultery and almost in divorce. That's what it did in my life. I'm not telling you that that will happen to you if you do that, but I'm telling you that it's a dirty, dangerous, dark road. Because it's really not about your family. It's about you. God's kind of love is not about you. It's about giving it, and in that place of giving it, you open your heart up for God to pour into more of you than you've ever been poured in before. God has a love for you that goes so far beyond what you've experienced that it literally just makes his heart yearn and ache for you. So here's what I think, says the Apostle Paul. The best thing you can do right now is to finish what you started last year, talking about they were going to give to the churches, and not let those good intentions grow stale. Your heart's been in the right place all along. I know in an intimate way the majority of you, like in a really incredibly intimate way, and I know this is really how you're wired. You really want this. You really want this. You want your life to be about something that's more than just you. But putting it to action, putting feet to it, it's difficult. It's hard because it challenges so many things that you've strived to build. It's like the Tower of Babel. Look how pretty it is. Look how huge it is. We'll be able to reach the stars. It's not about your tower. It was never about your tower. It was about God. You think about that. They wanted to build a tower to reach God. Why would God be upset with that? Because they wanted to do it in their own strength. They wanted to do it their own way. The entire time, God willing to come down and meet with them on the ground. It was never about the tower. It was about relationship. Once you've got what it takes to finish it up, you've got what it takes to finish it up, so go do it. Once the commitment is clear, you do what you can, not what you can't. The heart regulates the hands. That's scripture. The heart regulates the hands. I dare you to take notes on your hands. Take notes on your language. Take notes on your life. Reflect last week and see, does my heart and my hands correlate? Does my language and my heart correlate? Does my checkbook and my heart correlate? Or am I doing one or the other incorrectly? Either your heart or your actions. And they're both an easy fix. Your heart offered on the altar of sacrifice to the Lord Jesus Christ makes it brand new. So if you're a Christian, you already have the right heart. You just got to flick the calluses off. Your actions, easy. You know who's in charge of your actions? No, it ain't me. I can't do that. Whatever you commit to the Lord, it says in Colossians, whatever you commit to Him, He is able to keep. Or in Timothy, I'm sorry. It says in Timothy, whatever you commit to Him, He can keep. No commitment, no keeping. Great commitment, great keeping. You release the power of God in your life based upon how you commit to Him. You have to realize that this is supernatural. You having a life that is completely for somebody else, i.e. Jesus Christ and His kingdom, is not something you are capable of in your own natural ability. You are incapable of. Therefore, God had to give you the supernatural Spirit of God to make it possible. It was the only way to make this life possible. 2 Corinthians, you can put this one up, Craig. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 24. So this is what we're going to do. We're going to show. We're going to show. We're going to put on display. Wherefore, show them and before the churches the proof of your love and of our boasting on your behalf. I boast on you, church. I know that you're the real deal. I don't think there's anybody in here that's fake. I don't think there's anybody in here that's plastic or insincere in any way. I boast on you. There's an action that's associative to that. And I'm willing to help you get there. But I charge you, show the world the proof of the love of God that has changed your life. Show your neighbor, show your brother, show your spouse, show your family, show. In fact, I challenge you to don't even say it all week. Quit saying, I love you. And start showing it. That might be hard for some folks. But it will put you in a position to stop relying on your tongue and start relying on the Spirit of God. Let's not love in word or in tongue. Let's love in deed and in action. Show the proof of your love. Amen? Father, I believe these folks are committed to you right now. I don't believe that they're going to have any kind of emotional response. I don't believe that there's any condemnation. I don't believe that there's any guilt about this. But I do believe that there is a desire to have their lives look like your life. To have their actions look like your actions. To have their hearts look like your hearts. To have their words look like your words. To have the supernatural flow of God in their life to look like your supernatural flow. And so, Lord, I believe that right now they're committed. And You know the hearts of all men and women. You know every heart intimately. You know who in here is committed and who is not. Lord, I ask You for those that have determined to be committed to show them the proof of their commitment. To stand beside them. To anoint them with Your supernatural power. To keep that commitment strong, forceful, and world-changing. Lord, I'm asking You, I'm coming to You now for these beautiful, precious people that are in My charge. And I'm asking You that those that are committed, that You keep that commitment. And just like You prayed over the Apostle Peter that his faith fail not, I believe that You are right now securing their hearts and securing their actions, that their faith fail not. And Lord, for those that aren't willing or aren't able or are too afraid to make that commitment, Lord, I believe that You are right now, that You are flowing down the actual tangible love of God to let them know what they can experience if they're all in. That You are washing over them literally at this moment. The tangible, manifest love and goodness of God is now flowing right down through the center of their being, right down through the core of who they are, over their spine, and it's giving them an invigoration to make a commitment that they've never made to You before. That they're willing to lay all of their life on the altar to receive more and more and more of that love, that tangible, manifest love in their life, so that they can experience You in greater ways than they've ever experienced You before, changing their life into the image of God's dear Son. Lord, I pray this now in the name of Jesus Christ, the only one capable, the only name above all other names, the only one that can make this commitment, that can make this change real, sincere, and everlasting. And I pray fervently and passionately for their lives. Amen. Only You know. Only You know. Amen? All right, go show them the proof.